living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16 today. I did want to mention next Sunday we'll have a guest speaker coming all the way from Germany. Pastor Ingolf Schmidt will be here, and he has been a pastor in Germany when the communist government was alive and well there, and so he pastored his church underground and has a unique perspective on what that's like, and felt God call him to come to the U.S. a couple of times a year, seeing the direction our country is headed and believing that he has a word for us to know how to respond to that. So next week we'll welcome him, and we're going to take a love offering, and we don't do that very often here, but he's going to have some book. He wrote a book about his experience in Germany, and so he'll have those for sale, just a basket there to help fund him while he's in the U.S. He pretty much does this, you know, just by the Spirit, trusting God to lead him to the places to speak, and so we'll provide for him that way, and that's on top of our regular offering, so which goes to the building next week, so. Anyway, keep that in mind and as we bless him next week. Hey, I spent most of last week up in Chicago at the Moody Pastors Conference. And it was a joy to be there. It's my third time to be there among the gathering of God's shepherds. And it really is a great time. There's an abundance of praising and preaching and praying. And it just refreshes us and gets our focus back on the main things of ministry. And I was struck again by the privilege that I have to be a pastor. I thank God that he's called me to be a part of his kingdom mission, that he's given me this opportunity to share words of life that may change somebody's heart today, that it will definitely be a change in all of us today as we grow in him. And so I thank God for that, and I thank God for you, for letting me be your pastor. And you say, well, how do we do that? Well, you show up. You keep coming, and you participate in this body of believers. So I appreciate you and love you very much, and I've prayed that God will make this a memorable Sunday on this Memorial Day weekend, because tomorrow is Memorial Day. And it's a day we're given to pause and remember soldiers who have given their lives for the cause of freedom around the world. Sergeant First Class Paul Ray Smith. He could have retreated, but he didn't. Because doing so would have allowed an American aid station at the Baghdad International Airport to be overrun. And so instead of running, he took a rifle and an anti-tank weapon and stood his ground to fend off about 100 Iraqi soldiers. Another soldier yelled to him to take cover, and he said, he just turned to me and gave me the cutthroat sign. He wasn't going to leave. Well, Sergeant Smith received a severe head wound and died at his post, but his efforts stopped the April 4th, 2003 assault. 2 years later, President Bush awarded him the Medal of Honor posthumously, presenting it to his son David, his 11-year-old son. The Army, drawing on this soldier's example, came up with a new creed for their training. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I thought today we would just take a moment of silence to remember this sergeant, this soldier, Paul Ray Smith, and the countless others who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so we could be free. Let's be silent for a moment. Heavenly Father, our hearts are grateful today for men and women like Paul Ray Smith, who died for the cause of freedom. And we would ask that your Spirit would touch families today, that this has touched closer to their homes, still feeling a loss from the ones that gave that ultimate sacrifice. We trust them, Lord. We trust them to your care, your grace, your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but those stories inspire me. You know, it wasn't made up in Hollywood. It wasn't written up in a novel somewhere. It's a true story. It's a true story of one man who chose to give his life so that others could live. There's real courage in there. There's real love. There's real sacrifice. And, you know, it reminds me of the greatest story ever told. You know, the one about the only Son of God who left his home in heaven and came and walked the earth, walked among us. He was the light and life of men. It was he who said, "There is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He was confronted with a way out when Peter was talking to him, and he gave him the cutthroat sign, "Get behind me, Satan." He was in the garden, kneeling there, sweating drops of blood, asking God, "If there's another way." But where he ended up was, "Not my will be done, but thine be done." He was arrested, he was tortured, he was hung on a cross naked, up in shame. But nothing, for no reason of his own, not because of anything he did, it was done for us. All for us, because of our sins against God. See, Jesus knew that without him making that sacrifice, then there would be no way for us to have life with God, to be with them forever. And so, just when the enemy thought that he had won, killing the Son, 3 days later, he suffered his ultimate defeat when Jesus walked out of the grave, victorious over sin and death. That is his story. And every time Jesus' story intersects with one of our stories, there's power. In Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, we're going to see how that power shows up in our lives this very day. So did you know there's power in your story? Did you know that? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he had saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him, "Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions it gives us for life with you. And we pray our hearts would be good soil for it. Lord, bear fruit this very day in our lives from this. I pray the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, the first place that we're going to find power is in the making. It's in the making of your story. Jesus has now recruited some of his followers, his first followers. We don't know timeline where he's at in that process, but we know he's recruited some. And he's somewhere in a city. And along comes a man who is infected with this incurable skin disease. Dr. Luke, he diagnoses it for us as leprosy. And as we read through that, it's kind of easy to see the power in this story. But as we look at it a little closer, it's going to help us know where to look in our stories for power. First of all, there's a condition, the condition of the leper. The leprosy, it had no cure. And so people with this disease were outcast in the community. They were sent away to live in a leper colony. If one of them ventured into the public square, they had to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" That was their instructions. It was a matter of public health, a matter of public safety. It was also a matter of God's law. This is how God wanted them to be treated. Right or wrong, that instruction in Leviticus 13 caused people to think that because lepers were treated that way, this is how God wanted them to be treated, that the reason they had this disease, the reason they had this death sentence was a curse from God. Something that they had done wrong. So they deserved their circumstances. Well, leprosy numbs the skin to pain and eventually causes body parts to fall off, and just kind of a rotting disease, a living death. And here Luke describes this man as being full of the disease. So he would have looked horrendous. I mean, people would have seen him come in and screamed and run the other direction. That was the condition of the leper. Now his condition led to a conclusion. He needed help. And when he had heard about Jesus, that he was nearby, maybe he'd heard about his ministry, he went looking for him. Even in this critical condition, he drums up the courage to go find Jesus, because it's like, if I don't see him, I'm a goner. I'm going to die in this. Now, something wasn't done. And so he goes out looking for Jesus. It's a conclusion he had about his condition. Now, when he gets to Jesus, he falls down on his face. And we find out that he had a concern. He says, "Lord, if you will. Lord, if you will." See, he didn't know how Jesus was going to respond to him. You know, when everyone else saw this diseased, disfigured man coming their way, they turned and ran. How would Jesus treat him? Now, Jesus would have the right to say, "Listen, you're outside of God's law here. Go back to the colony." So here's this man. "Lord, if you will you love me? Jesus, will you love me in my condition?" Now, as he keeps going in that sentence, he comes and he makes a confession. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." It's a confession of faith there. So the stories of Jesus' ministry, his authority, his power over disease and demons have somehow reached his ears, and he's come to a place where he believes Jesus is the answer. He believes that. He believes that he's the one who can save him, that he's the one who can make him new, that he's the one who could give him new life. That was his confession. Now, Jesus responds to this man's his worship, his hope, his faith. He responds to that with a powerful touch. And immediately the leper is cleansed. Immediately this disease is gone. He is restored. Now, this is unheard of. It just wasn't done. I mean, people would have gasped in horror if they saw Jesus reach out to touch a leper. I mean, leprosy is a contagious disease. And that's how you get it. It's transferred by touch. So it was unheard of. You know, and you know, usually how things work in our world is when the clean touches the unclean, what happens? It gets germy. You know, we have all these pump sanitizers all over the place, don't we? We go to the grocery store, we use the cart, our clean hands get unclean. Well, here, it's the opposite going on. The clean actually cleans up the unclean. This is a miracle, right? This never happens. The disease is immediately gone. So in the making of this man's story, through his condition, conclusion, concern, confession, and cleansing, I mean, you can see the power there, right? You can see it very easily. But can you see how his story mirrors our story? Can you see how his condition, conclusion, concern, confession, and cleansing, how that mirrors our story and how it points us to power in our story? Now, leprosy is a living death. It's a living death for the one that's infected by it. And that's a very good description for our spiritual condition when we come into the world. We are living in death because everyone who's born is infected with sin. It's not a condition of our skin, but a condition of our heart. Now, you can actually see it, though, because if something isn't done about our sin, sin manifests itself in our life. Damage, destruction, death. All those things, they show up in some form or fashion in our lives if something isn't done about our sin. And just like the leper, there's nothing we can do about it. That's our condition. And when we're confronted with the greatest story ever told, we come to the same conclusion as the leper. We can't fix ourselves. We can't solve this problem. We need help. We need a Savior. If we die in our sins, we're in trouble. And so Jesus is the answer. It's a conclusion we all come to. And then when we come to Him for help, when we come to Him, see, I'm a sinner. I've done bad things. Will He love me? That's the concern. It's a human concern. When we admit we've done wrong, we come to the one who's never done wrong. Will He love me? Will He accept me? That's the concern. Will He turn me away? And then the leper's confession, going to be our confession. I believe in You. I believe You are the answer. I believe You're the only answer for sin, for my sin. I believe You can make me clean. And when all those parts come together, we will experience the same cleansing as the leper, as Jesus pours out His love on us and touches our heart and forgives us of our sin, empties all of that out of there. Does your story include that kind of power? Does it have that kind of power in it? Now, it might not be as dramatic as the leper, but it will eventually be as visible. And sometimes it happens like right now up here or wherever you are where you accept Christ and boom, it happens like that sin's gone. New life to live. Sometimes it happens over a journey. You know, as we grow up in church and the seeds of the gospel are planted in our lives and then they bear fruit. But have you experienced that power? Now, Jesus calls it being born again. And if not, then realize you're somewhere in the making of your story. If you haven't got this experience of power, you're somewhere in the making of your story. You might be in the condition part where you're like, you know, you're not really taking sin seriously and the effects of sin and the results of sin. And, you know, maybe you're there. Or maybe you're in the conclusion part where you know you mess up, you know you're a sinner, but you know I can solve this sin problem myself. I can make up for that. I've got the cure. I got a home remedy for my sin. So you're still in the you haven't come to the conclusion that you don't have a home remedy. Maybe you're in the concern part. You realize, you know, you're a sinner, you're conditioned. You realize, you know, I can't fix it. But you're in the concern part. I've done something so horrible and continue to. There's no way Jesus could love me. There's no way He could accept me for what I've done. Maybe you're kind of stuck there. Or maybe you're on the confession part where, you know, you just don't have the faith that Jesus is the one. That He's the one who God provided to take care of this for us. And that the work on the cross that He did to pay the sacrifice for our sins, that's the answer. Maybe you're there. Well, if you're there, somewhere in the making of your story, what you've got to realize is there's power available for you. There's power by doing what this leper did. Coming to Jesus, coming as you are, knowing who you are, knowing you don't have any answer. Why do we call Him Savior if we can fix it ourselves? and saying, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that what you've done here will change me, will forgive me, and will give me a new life. You know, today could be that day for you. Today could be the day. Every time you are confronted with the story of Jesus, power is available. Power is available. You need to know today, He is willing and He is able. There's power in the making. Now, once you've got that born again experience, the experience of power, you got a story to tell. And when you got a story to tell, you're going to find out there's power in the telling. There's power in the telling. Jesus tells this leper, don't tell anybody, but you go straight to the priest, show him yourself, and you make the offering that Moses commands, and you will be proof to them. You'll be proof to them. So Jesus' instructions to the leper give us instructions on how to tell our story through our worship and through our witness. Okay? Very first thing he says to the leper is, well, the very first thing that leper would want to do is run back to his family. I mean, Dr. Luke said he was full of this disease, so it's advanced. So he's had it for years. So it's been years since he has been able to be with his family and in the community of people that loved him, his friends. So here he is. He's clean. He can't believe it. And Jesus says, don't you go tell anybody. Go do what God requires. That's worship. That's the heart of worship. Now, Jesus said, go make the offering that Moses required. That's a reference back to Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14, there's 32 verses that give detailed instructions on how a leper is to be declared clean. Okay, so this is after the cleansing, you know. You can see it, no more leprosy, but there's a process to go through that God wants you to go through to be declared clean. And that process takes 8 days. So for 8 days, I want you to go honor God and do what I've asked you to do instead of running back to your family. That's worship. That's the heart of worship. Doing what God has called us to do. Living His way. Honoring His word. And there's power in that. The heart of worship. And that's our calling as believers. Our calling is to live a life of worship, of putting God ahead of ourselves. So when He says, love one another, we want to do that. When He says, be a cheerful giver, we want to do that. When He says, abstain from sexual immorality, we want to do that. Forgive one another, meet together, on and on and on. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So example after example, these examples, other examples, when we do them out of reverence for Christ, we are living a lifestyle of worship. And what we find out is there's not only power in the cleansing when we first started our walk with God, but there's power in the shaping of our heart as we live this life out. There's also volume for your songs that you sing when you start living this way. Now, there's power in our worship, and there's power in our witness. We're called to be living proof, just like this man. We were called to be living proof of a living Jesus with our lives. So this leper goes, when he does get to go back to his family and friends, what do you suppose he's going to be talking about? He's got a story to tell. And what's that story going to be about? It's going to be a story about what Jesus had done for him. And that's where the power is. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So when we have this experience of power through Christ, we become living proof, and the Spirit of God uses our witness to do that drawing. To do that. So here's something to think about when you think about your story and how you became a believer. Now, when you talk about that, are you talking about what you did to become a believer? Or are you talking about what Jesus did? So is it, I prayed this prayer back there, and you know, I got it together, and I started going to church. Or it's, I came to Christ, and I asked Him to forgive me. And He did. And he gave me a new heart, and he gave me a new life. Jesus did that. Think about this leper. You think he's going to go home and say, yeah, I heard about Jesus, and I just, I mustered up the courage, and I went. You wouldn't believe how much courage I had to go into that village where people, shunning me and all that. And I believed. Think he's going to be talking like that? No way. You know what he's going to be saying? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. There's power in that. There's power in that. Think about your story. See, I've witnessed before, but no one ever came to Christ. Well, stop talking about what you've done and start talking about what Jesus has done. Because that's where the power is. On our way up to Moody, there was this billboard. And all it said in big bold letters was, Jesus is real. And I love that. Because that's us. We're supposed to be that kind of billboard. That our witness would show people that God is real and really God. Our witness tells people that God is real. Our worship tells people that He is really God. When we follow what He says. He will use your personal testimony to be living proof of those things. There's power in the telling. Now, the last two verses, there's power in the impact from your story. So when God has touched you, you begin to follow Him, you live this life of worship and witness. There's an impact that has, and it's a horizontal and vertical impact. Verse 15 describes a horizontal impact. The report of these miracles, they spread everywhere. Jesus cleansed a leper. It went abroad. And people started showing up in droves. They wanted to come hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to come be healed of their infirmities. This is revival time. What's going on? Now, don't mistake this as natural human curiosity. And don't mistake that, because the Bible says no one seeks after God. No one does. And Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father first draws him. So God's at work there. He's at work. And He will use you, your worship, your witness, to impact an unbelieving world in ways that we won't expect and in ways we probably won't even know. So there's a horizontal impact to the unbelieving world. But also, I want to draw your attention to this. There will be a horizontal impact to the church. So your witness isn't just living proof for people outside the church. Your witness is also proof for people inside the church that helps us be encouraged and grow and continue to persevere. Listen to some of the words that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. This is kind of how he began his letter. This is in the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So you receive the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you yourselves became an example to all the Christians in Greece. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Greece. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. That's horizontal impact. Can you see that? So not only is God going to use your story in the world, but He's also going to use it in the church to encourage us to keep believing, to keep going, to keep pressing on. Now you're thinking, well, that's not too hard. I got to explain something to you. Right now, in our country, the water that we swim in is pretty calm. And because of all the denominations and all the abundance of churches, there really exists, if we're honest, there exists a spirit of competition. And I do this a lot. I remind myself that we could fill up our chairs three times over, every single one of us, and not even be making a dent. Plenty of people to go around. We are not in competition. So I pray for our church, I pray for other churches in our community to be faithful to the Word of God and to be a faithful witness for Jesus, to lift up His name. Join me in that prayer. But listen, a time is coming when the water we're swimming in is going to get hot. It's going to start to boil. and all those lines between churches are going to go away, and there's only one thing that's going to matter. Who knows Jesus? Who knows Him? Because we're going to have to suffer to believe and to be faithful. We're going to have to suffer to worship God, to honor Him. The water's heating up today. And so when we hear about other churches that are being faithful and being fined and being put in jail and being killed for their faith, what do you think that's going to do to us when we are, you know, suffering is right here at our door? There will be power. Power inside, special grace that rises up inside to be faithful, to keep on going. So for now, pray for the churches. Pray for your church. Pray for all these churches to be faithful to Christ, to lift up the Bible as the Word of God, and to prepare for that day. I believe a revival is coming because we've been praying for it. And God wants the church to be revived, but it's going to come through the persecution of the world. That's how it's going to come. So we need to get ready for that. There's power for us in those situations. Now, there's also a vertical impact from our stories. When Jesus saves you and God makes you new, you have access to God like you didn't have before. Before, your sins and yourself kept you away from God. But that's been torn down. The bill's been taken away. God's got this open invitation. Come into my presence anytime you want. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Ask and you will receive. Knock, you will find. Knock, the door will be open. Seek, you will find. All of these invitations to come in to God's presence. And so here we have Jesus again, showing us the pattern of His life. Busy ministry happening. Crowds, tons of people, sick people, people that need faith, people that need to be saved. They're right there in front of Him. What does He do? He walks away from them to go be with His Heavenly Father in the prayer closet. Because that's where the power is. Now, you know about the prayer closet, right? You know about that. Tell me you know about the prayer closet. Here's what you do. You find a place to be alone with God that you can spend time with Him that's not pressure-packed. So that means, you know, get up early, whatever you got to do. Stay up late, I don't care. Just find a time to be with God, not pressure-packed. In the prayer closet, you need a Bible, you need a journal, and you need a notepad and something to write with. The Bible is so you can hear from God. The journal is so you can talk to God. The notepad is so you can write down everything you're going to remember that you have to do once you're in the prayer closet, because the prayer closet is the best place to go to do your to-do list. You feel me? You get me? Amen that. Yeah. And the pens to write all that stuff down. The prayer closet is the place where we get our hearts and minds focused on God, where we fill up on the Holy Spirit. We orient ourselves before we take on the day or before we go to sleep. Got to get in the prayer closet. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." How do you walk by the Spirit? Well, you have to let the Holy Spirit control you. You have to let His power control you. Where does that start? Starts in the prayer closet. Can't get around it. Starts in the prayer closet. Romans 8, 5 and 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Ooh. Sounds good. Life and peace. How do you stop being dominated by the sinful nature? Get under the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you get under the power of the Holy Spirit? Get into the prayer closet. Get alone with God in His Word. Talk. Listen. Write. Pray. Soak it in. Colossians 3, 1-3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." How do you set your mind on things above? Give time to the prayer closet. Give time to be with God. Let Him capture your mind and experience the vertical power in your story, from your story. So I say here, start right here today. Start right here. The idea of telling your story to somebody out in the world kind of makes you quiver inside. It's only because you're thinking about, I got to do that on my own. You don't. The Holy Spirit will do it through you. There's power there. You know, the idea that the world is getting hostile toward Christians and suffering and persecution is coming, if that has you worried, don't be worried. There's power available. The Holy Spirit will fill us and speak through us when the time is right. He will help us be strong. He will help us be faithful. So we need to prepare for that day by getting into the prayer closet, because you know the Holy Spirit is like, He's a person and He's in here and we know the least about Him. He's the mysterious of all of the Trinity. We need to get to know Him. We need to get to know when He's leading us and speaking to us and talking to us, because that's how He's the helper. He's the one God has given us to get through this life and to be faithful. You know, next week this room becomes a prayer closet. On Wednesday night, Fresh Encounter, 7 o'clock, you can come. And we get in God's Word. We pray God's Word back to Him and we praise together. So you can pray together right here in this prayer closet. It's not very big, but it can be powerful. It can be powerful. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. There's power in your story, in the making, in the telling, and in the impact. Horizontal, vertical. I want you to experience that. Let's have our worship team come back up. And we'll close together singing one more song. Do appreciate you, Matt, being here to lead us. I want to say to you this morning, if you've got questions about your story, you know, if you don't see that power there, I'm going to hang around afterwards, invite you to come up, and let's just talk about your questions, and we'll pray, and just see what God will do. All right? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, for giving Him to us in abundance, and we pray we would get to know Him better, that we would understand and sense His power in our lives to go out and live the life You've called us to live. There's people waiting, Lord. People waiting to experience Your power in their lives. Use us as a witness of living proof that Jesus is a living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.